Dear congregation, we have in our Pledge of Allegiance this great statement, with liberty and justice for all. And though this is a great motto, and we are thankful for all that is being done in our country to ensure that, in our country and around the world, there is not any perfect justice. Though our land and throughout the world is filled with courtrooms and with prosecutors and defense lawyers and witnesses, and verdicts abound on this side of eternity, justice is often perverted and only partial in most instances. But there will be nothing imperfect, partial, or perverted about the eternal judgment, the final judgment, when all nations shall be gathered around the throne, and when God, as we just sang, will be judge of all. And we would be doing ourselves a disfavor if we did not, from time to time, think about that final judgment and prepare for it. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, on the eve of his crucifixion, he was busy with this, and he told his followers, and really the whole world through them, of what would happen. And with the Lord's help, we want to see some lessons from this parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, as we have it in our text passage. So if you can, please turn with me once again to Matthew 25, and let me read at this time verses 31 and 32 once again. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and what follows further in our passage. Our theme with God's help is the final judgment. We'll see, first of all, the day. Secondly, the division on that day. Thirdly, the declaration, what Christ declares on that day to the sheep and to the goats. And fourthly and lastly, our duty in light of the final judgment. The final judgment, the day, the division, the declaration, and our duty. Well, in our text verse, the day is clearly set forth before us, isn't it? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This is telling us, congregation, that there is a day coming when the sun will rise one last time. And everyone who is then living will be going about their normal business. No doubt many will be working, others playing, some will be sleeping, others partying, and all of a sudden, the twinkling of an eye, everything will come to an end. It will be unlike any other day up till that point. And there are three things that our text passage tells us about that day that we should expect. First of all, it is a day when the Son of Man shall appear. The Son of Man, suddenly, without warning, he shall appear. The clouds will be torn back, and the Christ, who is on the throne even now, shall be visible for every eye to see. And his appearance shall be in glory, so brilliant and so glorious that the sun in its noonday radiance will be dark compared to his glory. And the Bible says that every eye shall see him. Every eye. What a contrast this is from when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. Then scarcely anyone noticed his coming. And he came in lowliness and in shame. But the second time will be for the Lord Jesus Christ so different. He will come in glory as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. Here, during his first coming, he was crowned with thorns. He was mocked and scourged. But then, on the contrary, he will be crowned with the crown of purest gold. And no one will mock in that day. No one will scoff, but all will bow. And he who then appeared before the judgment seat of Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and Annas, he shall then sit on the judgment seat. The same person. He will be there as he is now. And though we do not see him like that now, except with eyes of faith, he will appear as he truly is. It's the day of the Son of Man. But secondly, it's a day in which we're told that he will appear with all the holy angels. All the unfallen angels shall be with him, verse 31. These unfallen angels, they do God's bidding each and every day, perfectly. And they're surrounding the throne, but they go throughout our world as well. And they delight in all the acts of God perfectly. And today, the angels still delight when sinners repent. But then, the angels will execute vengeance on all those who never repented. The Son of Man will come. He'll come with his holy angels. And verse 32 says, all nations shall be gathered before him. All nations, and every single person in every nation. Every soul that was ever on the earth. All nations. Imagine that. Not just Israel, but every nation that ever existed. And some scholars believe that we will come with our nations. So Christ says, for example, that the Ninevites shall rise up in the judgment, and they will condemn Nazareth and Capernaum and all those cities among whom Jesus moved. And it will be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon in the day of judgment. So you have this idea, don't you, that the Lord knows everyone perfectly and he will judge everyone, but he will judge them according to how they lived here on the earth to whatever nation they may have belonged. Think of that. No single person will escape. All of America will be there. But also China, and Brazil, and South Africa. And every nation throughout the whole of history. No person left out. No one will be able to hide from this all-seeing eye of God. All nations shall be there before the throne. Leaders of nations. Famous leaders throughout history. Pharaoh, Solomon, Pontius Pilate will be there. But also leaders today. Winston Churchill from a former day, and Vladimir Putin, Donald Trump, and every head of state, but also down to the weak and the vulnerable. And everyone here in church today and everyone who ever sat on these pews will appear on that day, no matter how short or long they lived. And a judgment will be rendered on every single person, no one excluded. And it will be the final judgment. Today there are judgments that are rendered and that get appealed and can be overturned and are overturned in some instances. But on that day there's no appeals court. It is the final judgment. Friends, can you imagine that day? It will be beyond our wildest imaginations. All in an instant, every single person who ever lived there before the throne. The day. But our text secondly stresses that there will be a division on that day. And here's where Christ's parable really comes to the fore. Because Christ says in verse 32 that as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, so the Son of Man will divide every one, the sheep from the goats, a person from the next, a saved person from an unsaved person. Now, what can we say here about this division of the sheep and the goats? Well, first of all, the Bible is clear. Sheep is a picture that is often used for God's people. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Or think of Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord throughout the Old Testament and the New speaks of himself as a shepherd. And that's really the point of comparison. Sheep are foolish. Sheep are vulnerable. But mostly this, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are nothing without a shepherd. A rabbit and other animals can do lots on their own. But a sheep cannot do without a shepherd. And their lives and their health and their safety is all bound up with the shepherd. And so it is with the people of God. Yes, they're foolish. They're ignorant. Like sheep, they go astray. They wander. And as sheep, God's people are vulnerable to attack, to foxes and wolves and all the rest. But most of all, God's people are dependent on their shepherd. He leads them. He feeds them. He restores their souls when they need that. He leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides them. And he'll carry them when they're wounded and bruised. He won't let them go. No wolf will pluck them out of his hand. They may try, but they won't succeed. People of God, the Lord is your shepherd. And his name is bound up with your safety and with your future. And he tends you, doesn't he? And he nurses you back to health. And he won't let you go. And when you go astray, he seeks after you till he's found you, and he brings you back on his shoulders where you can feel the heartbeat of his love. And he's there, and he's everything to you. And he leads those who are with young, and he carries the lambs in his bosom. That's my shepherd, who will not let one of his sheep perish. God's people are his sheep, and he knows them, and they know him. So far, the sheep. But then there's goats here. And the reason why Christ here, the gospel, speaks about goats is because in Old Testament times and New Testament times, in Middle Eastern flocks, you had a mixture of sheep and goats. For whatever reason, it matters not, but goats would mix with the sheep. And goats had some usefulness then, but they would mix with the sheep, and they were known, as they still are today, for being playful and fun. But goats can be deceptive as well, and especially harmful and destructive. Those of you who know goats, who have had goats or watched them, know that they leave a path of destruction in their wake. You can find out where a goat has been by what's torn up and destroyed behind them. And the Old Testament speaks of worldly powers as goats, he-goats, etc. Daniel 8 does this. And in ancient times, as probably still today, at the end of the day, a shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats, lest at night the goats would wreak havoc and terror among the sheep. And I heard of one farmer in the Middle East who would tie up his goats at the end of the day, lest they would wreak havoc wherever. And this is the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, and that is this, that as long as the day is, sheep and goats mingle, but it won't be so forever. There may be people who look like they're having fun and pleasure, and who are doing a lot of damage, playing tricks and wreaking havoc, and they mingle with the sheep and terrorize the sheep. And the Lord knows that, but it will not be so forever. For just like the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, so the Lord Jesus Christ will divide the sheep from the goats. And not one sheep will pass for a goat, and not one goat will pass for a sheep. In congregation, notice how there are only two categories. There's not a third. There's not like a half-breed, a sheep-goat or a goat-sheep. No, two groups. And Christ sees them and knows them and discerns between them perfectly and infallibly. Congregation, there's been a division since the very beginning of time between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The Bible speaks about this. But throughout all of time, these two divisions are very hard to make. In nations, for sure, and in churches even, the two mingle. In families, sheep and goats often mingle. And most of the time, we cannot tell this, certainly not infallibly, the one from the other. But that day will change everything. Families may be broken up. Churches will certainly be divided. And it will be done perfectly. What a blessing it is to have an undivided family. And for that we should pray. And not settle for anything less. It was said of Robert Bruce, one of the Puritans, that on his deathbed he gathered his family around him, his children, and he looked at each of them and spoke to each of them. And this is what he said, "Let none of you meet me at the judgment seat unconverted. Let none of you meet me at the judgment seat unconverted." What a day of surprise this will be. We'll see that later on in our third point, but just already now. Many people who in this world had a great time, who thought all was well, with lots of fun and pleasure, they will that day find themselves goats on the left side of Christ. And no doubt there will be others who feared greatly that they were among the goats. And yet, to their great amazement and wonder, they will find that the Lord says to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." But how important it is for us not to leave this to chance, not to leave this to the future. Christ tells us this parable in order that we would know now. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who says, "You know, whenever I hear of this or anything like it, I'm so afraid. I'm not a good person. I'm not like so many that I see around me, great Christian people who are always doing holy things, right things. I'm bent on sin. I go my own way. There's no way I could be a sheep of Christ. Well, my friend, before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone is a sinner. The sheep are sinners, and the goats are sinners. It's not so that the goats are all the bad people and the sheep are all good people of themselves. Absolutely not. Among the sheep on that day will be people like Manasseh, David, who sinned horribly, the malefactor next to Jesus, who repented in his final moments. He will be there among the sheep. So this is not a separation between sinners and non-sinners. All of them before the throne are sinners. The only one who's not a sinner is the one on the throne. But the sheep are saved sinners. They're sinners who in this life turn to the Lord in faith and repentance. They are people who heard the shepherd's voice and followed him. My sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Do you need a shepherd? Has your will bent and submitted to the Lord and to his word? Do you need him? Does your heart go out after him? Do you seek him? Do you cry out to him? Do you bleat, as it were, after the shepherd? Lord, I'm nothing without thee. I need thee. Lord, be my shepherd. In that day, there will be no goat who has heard the voice of the shepherd and followed it in truth. No, not at all. The Lord has in this life made a difference where there was none. The Lord took them from sin, from destruction, sought them in his mercy and in his grace, and he has led them and saved them. Well, this congregation is the division, the day and the division. But then, and our text spends a lot of time on this, so we want to give due place to this, we have the declaration. Look with me at verse 34. This is the shepherd's, the king's declaration. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, what love must be in his voice as he says this. What satisfaction as well. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. And he'll turn to all those on his right hand, which, by the way, is the side of favor. That's what the right hand symbolized in Bible times, the side of favor, of honor, not of dishonor, and disfavor, but of honor. And notice how he addresses them. Come. And every sheep will recognize that voice of the Savior. Come, he'll say to them. They will have heard that voice in time, in the gospel saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's really the gospel, isn't it? Come unto me. If any man thirsts, come and let him or her drink. That's what the gospel has said. And now in glory, the Lord says it emphatically and finally, come forever, come unto me. In time, these sheep did come to the Savior, perhaps tremblingly, fearingly, but they came again and again. If you're a sheep here tonight, that's your life. It's coming to the Savior again and again. Not just once, but you need him every hour. And now finally, to hear those voice, that voice again, that word again, come. Come. Never to leave again. Never to stray again. Come. Come to me. That means that he's receiving every one of his sheep to himself to be with him. Come, he says. Then secondly, the Savior says to the sheep here, ye blessed of my Father. He gives them a new name. Whatever your name is tonight, dear believer, you'll get a new name. And the Bible speaks of this. But certainly one of your names will be this, blessed of my Father. What a wonderful name that is. Because we've discovered, haven't we, believers, that we lie in the midst of death. We are in and under the curse by nature. But God has lifted us out of that curse, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed of my Father. How can it be? Blessing from God, from the Father of all mercies. Come, ye blessed of my Father. And then he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He makes you inherit a kingdom which will never fade away or pass away. Now, we can never inherit anything because we deserve it. Inheritance is simply by right, by declaration. Yes, in this life we can befriend people and they can put us in their will and we inherit things. But then inheritance is entirely undeserved, free, and forever. In a moment we'll see what some of these what these sheep have done, some of the things that they have done. And sometimes people get the idea that we're saved because we fed the hungry and clothed the naked and visited people in prison. And though believers will do that and other things like that, we don't receive a kingdom because we do that. Inherit the kingdom, it says here, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Believers, before you were ever born, before you could ever do anything good or anything bad, it lies all in God. It's prepared by him. He has determined this and thought this out, and he gives it freely for no reason from our side. It's undeserved. It's all out of free grace. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Imagine that. Many of these sheep wouldn't have owned anything during their life. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. All from out of Christ. An inheritance that will never fade away. Will never be corrupted or defiled. Inherit the kingdom. And then fourthly and finally, the king gives us a picture into their character. And he does this for a reason. Very important reason. Look with me at verses 35 and following. He says something most amazing. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. The king here is painting their portrait. Not in full. There's many other things that he could have said about them and that the Bible says about them. But here he gives a remarkable portrait. And it's this, that the lives of these sheep were bound up with Jesus Christ. They were all about Jesus Christ. No matter how he came to them. And even when he came to them in the most broken, in the poorest, in the neediest guise, they didn't turn away. For the love of Christ, which was in them, constrain them. The Christ in them loved the Christ in others, and that's what defined them. Look at how many times there's I, me. You see, the character of the sheep is bound up with Jesus Christ. And yet in such a way that they're often and here oblivious to it. They don't really know so much what they're doing, but they're just energized to do this. They're drawn to do it, not to promote themselves. They don't say, oh, here's an opportunity to really shine in the judgment, and so I'm going to do this and have pictures taken of me and broadcast it all around. They have this self-effacing character that just is drawn to Christ wherever he finds himself. And it's drawn to the neediest and to the most broken of all the people of the Lord. This is something really to gauge ourselves by, isn't it? This is something also as a church to really set ourselves next to. Is this something that we desire to do as a people? To so identify with Christ that even the neediest, and especially the neediest of his people, wherever we might find them, even in prison or on the streets or strangers who don't belong and who don't fit in, but there's something in our hearts that goes out after them and seeks to help and provide for them. And it may not all make sense to us, but as I said, it's Christ in us who's drawn to Christ in them. And just as Christ, during his time here on the earth, he was much preoccupied with the poor and the needy and the strangers and the sick. And they were especially targets of his ministry, his care, and of his love. So too, the love of Christ in his people is just drawn to really major in that. Do we have a heart like Christ? Well, we'll never be perfect. If you're here tonight, people of God, you'll find yourself shaking your head and say, how many opportunities have I not missed to do this? I wonder if I've ever done it at all. Maybe you think. But don't you think that Jesus here is telling his disciples this? To direct them. That they shouldn't make their ministry about the high and lofty people. But as they draw towards the neediest, they will find that Christ meets them there. That Christ is already there. And inasmuch as they do this unto the least of these, my brethren, as they do this to the family of God, even the least of them, they will find Christ in them, meeting Christ in others. This is how the churches really thrive throughout the ages. When the world wouldn't care for sick people and orphans and widows and the marginalized and so many else, the church in its heydays, it went after them, building orphanages and taking care of the sick and collecting for the poor and distributing funds to the poor and to the needy. And that's still going on. Good organizations and churches make this a vital, a major part. But also in our minds, in our prayers, in our focus, We need a heart that goes out after Christ wherever he finds himself, and especially there among the needy and the broken. Amazing thing is that Christ is still among us today. Notice this. Inasmuch as you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples here, yes, I'm going to the cross. I'll be raised again. I'm going to ascend into glory. I'll be there on your behalf as your advocate, as your king. But I am going to continue with you as well, and you will meet me in your worship services, and you will meet me in your care and in your love of the broken and the needy wherever you find them. You do it unto me. Christ still hides himself, doesn't he? And those of you who have been about ministry of mercy in our own context, in our own city, in our own congregation, or abroad, wherever it is that the Lord gives you to minister, even in your own families, you find, don't you, that you're often ministered to more than you minister as you seek to help those in need. This is the character of the people of God. And notice now, secondly, under our third point still, the declaration that Christ makes to the goats. It's quite a contrast. But here at congregation, now in the gospel, before it's too late. Look at verse 41. Whereas the sheep were told to come to the goats, the Lord says awful words. He says, depart. Thomas Watson says this, the goats said to God during their life, depart from me. Now God says to them, depart from me. Can you imagine more horrible words than that? To be told to go away from him who is life itself, and in the radiance of his face there is life and health and blessing. To be told by him to depart. And notice what he calls them there. Not blessed of my Father, but cursed. And they are told to go into everlasting fire. Not just into fire, but everlasting fire. Someone said this word everlasting will break the hearts of these impenitent sinners into 1,000 people, into 1,000 pieces. Everlasting fire with the devil and his angels. My unbelieving friend here tonight, it gives me no joy to say that to you, or to hear this being said. But you need to hear it. And I pray, God, you would hear it in such a way and with such an effect that that day you would not hear it. These words are real. Don't doubt it. There will be no change between what Christ says here and what he says from the judgment seat. He's warning in love. He's telling you the truth today in mercy, that you might flee from the wrath to come and set your hope in God. And if nothing else, prepared for the devil and his angels. Certainly there's something inside of you that says it's not good to be with the devil. The devil is not good. He wants your destruction. He's doing everything he can so he's not alone in hell. And you don't want to be there. with him and with his angels forever in the flame and torment, especially not when it can be different. And to the goats, the Lord Jesus speaks solemn words. Listen to them as I summarize them in verses 42 and through 44. You gave me no meat. You gave me no drink. You took me not in. You clothed me not. You visited me not. Do you hear the refrain? No, no, no. These people in their life were all about no to Christ. Not submitting to him, not following him, not doing what he commands, not looking for him, not seeking him. No, no, no. And like the sheep, they're utterly amazed. But how different their amazement is. It's not the amazement of self-effacement, of humility. Even there before the judgment seat of Christ, they will be full of excuses. They will be defending themselves. And they'll still be blind. When did this all happen? And the point of it all, congregation, is that they will reach the judgment seat blind. They will have missed Christ in their life. And to miss Christ, who is the center of everything, is the worst thing that can happen. Imagine in that day to be there on the left side of Christ. And Christ has said in so many words, I was there among you. I moved, I walked among you in the gospel, in my people. And you didn't see me. You turned a blind eye to me. You lived out your days without catching a glimpse of me. And certainly not giving your heart to me. Living for yourself. Now this doesn't mean, congregation, that there are not among those goats people who did lots of what we call good deeds. Who gave lots of money or actions to people who were in need. There's lots of philanthropists among unconverted people. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. In other words, whatever you didn't do for me, for my cause, for my glory, with an eye to me. You never looked for me. You never saw me. So whatever you did or didn't do, no matter how lofty, how generous it was, you missed out on me. You see, congregation, how the final judgment is not ultimately about doing good works, though every one of God's children will have done good works from out of Christ, by faith, in sanctification, works prepared for them. From out of Christ. They cannot but, the catechism says, do good works. But ultimately, they're not on the right hand of God's favor because of what they have done, but because they had Christ, because they loved Christ, because they lived for Christ, no matter what the cost. And the reason why others will be in disfavor on the left side of Christ is not because they didn't do many lofty and generous and quote-unquote good things, but because they missed Christ in it all. This brings us thirdly and lastly to our duty. Because congregation, to come to the end of your life, to have missed Christ, means to have missed everything. This parable is not here tonight or at any time to terrify or to make us despair alone, but it's to point to Christ, to the one who is speaking these words, And to the one who, from the point of telling this parable, will go the way of the cross, who will wear that crown of thorns, who will hang there between heaven and hell in outer darkness for sinners, and who in his stretched out arms on the cross, he calls people everywhere and says, "Come unto me, sinners one and all. Come unto me." Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he leaves this upper room and as he goes there, as he leaves this point and goes to the cross, he's going to hang there in the midst of sinners, of malefactors. And there's going to be one on his right hand, and there's going to be one on his left hand. And though we don't know in truth, the Bible never says which one was truly converted. We know that one was, and the other was not. And Christ was reigning there, not in glory, but in humiliation. And one was saved, and one was lost. Why was the one malefactor lost? Because he missed Christ. Because he didn't see Christ. Even though Christ was so close, was next to him. How close their arms were together, we don't know, but close they were. But that man, from all we know, is on the left hand among the goats. Whereas the other one who prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That one is among the sheep. He didn't miss out on Christ. He bowed to Christ. He saw Christ even in the garb of humiliation, even there in lowliness, suffering, hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, cast out, having come from prison, crucified as a malefactor himself. He saw through all of that, and he saw Christ, and he needed Christ, and he couldn't live and he couldn't die without Christ. And to him Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In other words, come, you blessed of my Father. Though you're hanging here between heaven and hell, though it looks like you're cursed, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. How this malefactor, even by his testimony, has encouraged many people, has reached many people, even in prison. Whoever hears the gospel pretty much hears about this thief whom Jesus robbed from hell in the last moment, who he plucked from the burning. It was almost as if hell was already delighting that it had this one. And Christ there, in weakness, crucified in weakness, he snatched him from the burning as a trophy of his mercy. And he still does that today. And that's our great prayer and hope today, that this message would not simply be wasted on us. It wouldn't just simply go in one ear and out the other. That it would comfort you people of God in all your struggles. Because of Christ, you have a glorious future. Because of Christ, you cannot be lost. No matter how Satan roars, no matter how he goes after you, no matter how it seems like he wants to get you out of the hand of Christ, the nail-pierced hand of Christ will keep you through thick and thin till the very end. Are you broken today? Are you struggling? Are you suffering? Do you hear Christ's words? He's with you. If you don't have what it takes, he's with you. His heart, even now from heaven, just draws to you in the gospel. He dwells with those who are of a contrite heart, who tremble at his word. He draws near to those whom the world rejects, but who seek him in truth. He's right there, no matter where they are, no matter what they have or don't have. Many of them in this world are physically naked with hardly any clothes. They're in prison. They're on the garbage heaps of our world. Children, some of them, women, men. And Christ is with them. He's with them. He's with them in their suffering. He's with them in their tribulation. Even though he is now personally in glory, he's with them. And he identifies with them, with the least of those his brethren. They're all part of his family. And he brings others to their lives to help them, to meet them in their need. It's not just a nice idea of some mystic Christ who kind of inwardly helps the people of God. He does. He comes and he indwells them, but he helps them concretely as well. God's people are the arms and the feet of the Lord himself. He the head and they the body, and they meet him. They're constrained by the love of Christ. And they love it when others come and meet with Christ, and they're bound for glory. Believers, lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. One day you'll be there, the right hand. Christ won't get it wrong. He won't make any mistake. You won't be left somewhere in the farthest reaches, overlooked by Christ, everyone, even the weakest, even the frailest. They'll be there. And to everyone he says the same thing. Come, come, come. There's room in my heart for you. I want to speak to some who tremble when you hear of the judgment. Perhaps when you heard the topic of tonight, you wished it was something different. It's not easy to hear about that day. In your darkest moments, you're afraid. You're afraid that after all, you'll end up on the left hand. Christ is here tonight to tell you, if you trust me, if you look to me, no matter how weak your faith is, you cannot perish. He stands guaranteed for it. See how he identifies with the weakest, the neediest, people who don't have much of anything. He's with them. You see, he's all and in all. If you're here today and that's your desire, that he be all and in all, that even if you're in the last row, so to speak, of the people of God, if you can but see him, if you can be but with him, no matter what, my friend, he belongs to the least. Notice how he says that, to the least. People who count themselves out. People who are afraid that they'll end up there. And yet who lean, who trust, who look to this Savior. He says, you cannot perish. Satan will not pluck you from my hand. Go forward in faith, in confidence. The secret is to look to him. Don't look to yourself. If you look within, you have all kinds of reasons to fear. Indeed, when you look to him, when you look to the Savior, that's when faith grows. That's when faith is increased. And that's when God gives you a task and a mission in the world, whatever it is. And heed that. Do what the Lord calls you to do. Even with your weak faith, go and find someone else who's maybe even weaker than yourself. And together, you'll find that Christ meets you where two or three are gathered. My last words, very briefly, are for those of you who are still not reconciled to Christ. There's a story of a man who had committed crimes. all sorts of crimes. He had hid them. He went on with his life, but one day he was found out, and he was called before the judgment bar in this or that city. And he knew of a lawyer, someone he had met before. And he kept it in his mind to maybe one day he would see that lawyer, that defender. And he went to see him. He knocked on his door and he says, "I'm in trouble. I'm about to be judged and I've committed crimes. I need someone to stand for me, to advocate for me. And will you be my lawyer?" And the judge looked at him and said, "Yesterday, I would have said absolutely. But today, this morning, I was promoted to be a judge. And now I am nothing but your judge." In congregation, the parallel is clear, isn't it? If you call on Christ now in the day of grace, before it is too late, here is someone who's taken the case of the most vile sinners, the most wretched imaginable. He's taken their case. He's an advocate, the Bible says, because he stood on their behalf in the judgment of God. But oh, on that day, you will have wished that you sought him now, today, in the day of grace, while the sun is still shining, while the end of the world has not yet come. Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but seek mercy with him. And if you do, no matter how great your sins, no matter how scarlet they may be, his promise stands sure. He will wash you white as snow. And you too will hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Amen.